pastor. As we, Don and I, traveled down to the funeral of my aunt, it was a very precious time to be with our family, even in the time of grief. Our family is really good about coming together in a time of need and grief, and it was a great blessing. My uncle was a pastor for so many years, and he worked for the National Convention for a number of years, and his wife was just a godly lady, and we could just really use these terms that she was a woman of grace, and she exhibited grace in her life, and she shared it, and just was a wonderful, wonderful time. Thank you for praying for us and the safety as we went to that funeral. This morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter number 5. We're going to look at verses 25 down through verse number 24. For those that don't normally come on Sunday evenings, we've been working through a series that I've entitled, This Year is Going to Be Different. And as I normally do, at some point in a series, I try to preach one from that series from the opposite service. And I do that on purpose because some can't come back on Sunday night and some just don't come back, or they don't come on Sunday morning, or they can't come on Sunday morning. And so I'm trying to intrigue you into what's happening on the next service. And so I'm doing that this morning. And we've been looking at this thought that this year is going to be different. And I hope that it has been different in your life, and if it's not, then I trust that it will be starting today. And today is the fourth and final week of our series, as I said, that I called This Year is Going to Be Different. And we've been talking about principles for creating lasting change in your life. So here's just a quick review. Week number one, we looked at the principles of perspective. And we decided you can create change in your life by thinking in terms of action. And it goes something like this. When you look at a glass, the glass isn't half full, the glass isn't half empty, the glass needs more water. And so it creates action for us to fill up the glass. Week number two, we looked at the principle of repetition. And thereby we can create change in our life by designing a daily routine that takes us to the direction of the goal that you have placed in front of you, and you follow that routine day in and day out. Week number three, we looked at the principle of persistence, and you create change by hanging in there, trying again and again and again, even amidst of failure, until it becomes a reality. Because the truth of the matter is, you'll never truly fail unless you give up on that New Year's resolution or that life goal that you have set before you. So you keep trying and trying and trying. Today we're going to look at the fourth principle, and that's the fourth principle of change. And I've entitled this message simply this: Changing What We Are Powerless to Change. Changing What We Are Powerless to Change. And the last three messages that we have looked at, there was a great deal of emphasis on your role and my role in creating change in our life. And there's no question that the Bible says that you're the one that has to be responsible for the person that you have become, you were in the past, and that you will be in the future. The Bible teaches that we are to aggressively pursue holiness and purity inside our lives. The Bible teaches us also that we are to work hard, making ourselves the kind of people that God expects us to be in order to be the kind of Christians that the world knows that we ought to be. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And at the exact same time, the Bible teaches there are certain things that we cannot do all by ourselves. I think the number one thing, for example, is that we cannot save ourselves. Our salvation only comes through what Jesus Christ has done for us on that cross of Calvary. And we are lost without Jesus Christ. The Bible also teaches that we cannot, without God's help, make ourselves holy. We could try to be holy all we want, and we could call ourselves a holy roller. We can look right and dress right and even act right and try talk right, but guess what? That's just an outward sign that we're not really holy on the inside. It takes an act of the Holy Spirit to change us, and our change ought to come from the inside out, not the outside in. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, you cannot create lasting change in your life. If you really want to change yourself from the inside out, you got to come to the point where you say this: God, I cannot do it without you. I cannot change myself without you. And as you probably know, the first step in Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program is simply this. The first step, the first thing that you have to do, number one, is I admit that I am powerless over alcohol and my life has become unmanageable. You see, we got to root out sin that's in our life, and it's something that you cannot do all by yourself. You can identify it, you can see what it is, but you can't root it out without the Holy Spirit of God. It's more than just a matter of determining what that sin is. It requires an act of God to root that sin out of your life. Some of you maybe are here today, and you're beginning to learn this. Maybe you've been struggling with your temper for years and years, and you just can't do it on your own. You've been trying, but you failed. Some of you maybe are struggling with an addiction to food, or maybe lust or pornography, maybe sexual addiction, maybe alcohol, drugs, or maybe even just the sin of laziness or the sin of gluttony. And you said to yourself over and over and over again, I'm going to beat this. I can beat this. But it keeps beating you day in and day out. You're failing. And you ask this question, how can I overcome this thing that keeps beating me? It takes determination, but it also takes something more than just determination. And today we're going to look at that something more than determination. For now, we'll call it this fourth principle, the principle of letting go. The principle of letting go. But just stay tuned. There'll be more to this at the very end of this message. Our text here in the fifth chapter of Mark, we'll read in just a moment or two, is about a woman who had been bleeding for over 12 years. And she visited many different doctors time and time again. The Bible says she had spent all the money that she had, but instead of getting better, she got just worse. But then she heard about a man by the name of Jesus. And she went to see Jesus and found him surrounded by a huge crowd that day. She worked her way and wormed her way through that crowd until she was close enough to touch Jesus. She kept telling herself this, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. When she finally got near him, she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately the Bible said she was healed. The Bible said that as Jesus stood there teaching and preaching to the multitudes that were there, the Bible said he felt the power leave him, and he asked, who touched my clothes? And the disciples, only being the disciples, perhaps as you and I would have said as well, they said this, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest who touched me? So pointedly, they said this way, you got to be kidding me, Jesus. You see all these people around us, and you want to know just who's touched me? But Jesus kept looking, and finally, the woman, the Bible says, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. But Jesus said to her in verse 34 of our text, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and the whole of the plague. Well, this same healing power that changed this woman's life that day is still available for you and I today. If you're struggling with things that are beyond your control, if you're trying to change your life, you discovered it's more than you can do on your very own, today's message will help you take hold of God's power in your life. For this woman with the issue of blood took hold of Jesus' robe. She received his healing power, but she first had to let go of some things in her life. Things were standing between herself and the wholeness and the healing that only come from Jesus Christ. There may be some things standing in your way this morning as well. You're going to have to let go of them before you can reach out and touch the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ and experience his power in your life. Having said that, let's read our text. And as we stand to our feet in Mark chapter number 5, let's read verses 25 through verse number 34, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible said in Mark 5 and verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself his virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said to them, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our knee and our heart before you this morning. Oh, Father, I do pray and ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. Father, help us to see there are some things that we can do, Father, that we can't do for ourselves. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the one that needs to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, maybe some are struggling today. Maybe it's not bleeding, an issue of blood like this lady had, but maybe it's other things in their life, Father. Give them the step that it's going to take before they can reach out and touch the hem of the garment of Christ and be saved and have this thing taken care of. Oh, Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' most precious and powerful name, I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This morning, we want to look at three things that we must let go of if we're going to experience God's power in our life. Notice, first of all, the first thing that you must let go of, you must let go of your futile efforts. This woman, according to the Bible, had been bleeding for at least 12 years and had tried in vain to be healed. The Bible said in verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. I don't know if you've been in a position like that. I've been to the doctor before, haven't spent all that I had, but I've paid my copay and got my medicine, and things just seems to be not getting any better. So I have to go back again, another copay, some more medicine. It just seems like over and over that I'm not getting any better. I'm just getting worse. But understand this, to create some kind of change in your life at some point, you're going to have to admit what is and what isn't working. This lady decided that what she was doing was not working anymore. This woman thought that the doctors could heal her. She kept spending her money on her medical care until she spent every dime that she had. And she was no better off than she was in the very beginning. In fact, the Bible says she was even worse. And to top it off, she wasn't healed, and now we find that she was broke. And she finally came to this point in her life where she said, "This isn't working. I can't do this on my own any longer. I can't buy my good health. I'm completely helpless." Harvey McKay, who's the author of a book that's entitled How to Swim with the Sharks Without Being Eaten Alive, said this: "If you have a problem that money can't solve, you don't have a problem, you have an expense." Sounds like something a businessman would say, don't you think? But here's his point. And let me tell you that this is where oftentimes we make the same mistake. We act as if we can buy off every problem that we have. But let me help you, it doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way for this lady. And just throwing money at a problem doesn't necessarily fix the problem. Let me illustrate it to you this way. How many husbands have tried to revive their marriage by spending a lot of money on their wife? Maybe they'd done something wrong and they decided, "Oh boy, I'm really in the doghouse now. I better stop by the jewelry store and get something for this, and I better go by the flower shop and get a couple dozen roses." And they try to revive their marriage by buying something. How many parents have tried to reconnect with their children by giving them expensive gifts? Oftentimes in teenager years, a parent will try to reconnect with their child and they'll say, "You know what? If I buy them this nice car that they want, boy, they're going to love me. They're going to obey me. They're going to do whatever I want them to do. Let me help you." That is not the case. And too often, our knee-jerk reaction to solving our problem is just throw more money at the problem. But let me help you, that doesn't work. Look at our government. They throw all kinds of money at different plans and programs, and they're still broke and they're still not fixed. And when a woman in this passage first became sick, she apparently had a lot of money at her disposal. And her first reaction, and typically would be our reaction as well, we decided that, hey, let's just go to the doctor. But he couldn't help her, so she went to another doctor. And on until she exhausted every penny that she had to her name. And here we find her in our text. She's at the end of her rope, and she realized this is a problem that money cannot make it go away. Money was the only resource that this lady had, but it wasn't enough. So trying to buy back her health was an exercise in futility because it didn't solve her problems. You and I need to ask ourselves these questions. Where am I exercising futility at in my life? Where am I wasting my efforts to create change in my life? Maybe you're not trying to buy off some problem that's come to your life. Maybe you're trying to work those problems off. Or maybe you think if you keep everyone in your life under control, eventually your marriage is going to get better, your relationship with your kids is going to be better, and your job will get better, and you can just go on and on and on and on. You know, when I was a kid, I was told in elementary school one time that counting to 10 would help me to control my temper. Really, all it did was delay my temper for about 10 seconds. And counting to 10 isn't the solution to the problem any more than counting to 10 million would have been the solution to my problem. It was an exercise in futility. If you really want to control your temper, the change has to come from the inside out, and it has to be an act of God. It had to be in my life. It had to be in your life as well. In high school, there was a I said high school, but it was really junior high, what we would know today is junior high. And we had a health class, and so I was in seventh grade. I was in health class, and my junior high gym teacher was our health instructor, and the boys had their own class, and girls had their own class. And Brother Henry knows what I'm talking about. If you've been from Pennsylvania, that's the way they did it. And he had the topic of sex and sexual situations would come up in that health class. And so the instructor told us this: if you're dealing with sexual temptations, this is what you have to do, boys. You have to go home and take a cold shower. And everyone just laughed. And of course, the bigger kids in the back of the room that were always a troublemaker yelled out, "What am I supposed to do when I leave the house? Do I have to put a shower in my car?" And we all laughed and thought that was funny. So we went to gym class. Two classes later, had to run like 30 laps around the field for that smart aleck remark. The point I'm trying to make is simply this. Certain changes can only be made from the inside out. Changes don't come from the outside in. And what happens is it has to be an act of God. And eventually, you have to come to the point of helplessness in your life. And you have to realize there's something that you cannot do on your very own. You can't make your spouse fall in love with you again. You can't force your children to have a good relationship with you and obey you and to be obedient like you want them to. You can't, by your own determination, eliminate the desire inside of you to sin and do what is wrong and against the Lord. You have to come to the end of your rope. You have to get to the point of helplessness in your life. You have to say, "God, I cannot do this on my own. I need your help to do that." Well, number one, to experience God's power in your life, to have lasting change, number one, you must let go of your own futile efforts. You cannot do it apart from God. But then number two, you must let go of your shame. You know, when that woman touched Jesus Christ, he insisted on knowing who touched him. Can you imagine what she was thinking? Oh, no. He found out. Oh, what am I going to do? They're all going to know that I was the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years. But finally, she came forward and told Jesus her story. But notice something. Notice that her problem wasn't just that she had a health problem. Her problem wasn't just that she had an issue of blood for 12 years. You see, according to the customs of that day, that type of illness made this lady ceremonious unclean. And by that, it would prevent her from having any type of physical relationship with her husband. It would also cause people who were really strictly adhered to God's laws in the Old Testament would cause her to avoid her at all costs, because the Bible said she was unclean. For 12 years, not only did she carry this illness in her body, but she also carried something else. She carried the shame of this illness on herself. And no doubt she saw herself as unclean. No doubt in my mind that she saw herself as perhaps a second-class citizen. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There was a man who was an alcoholic, and for years and years he kept his alcoholism secret and finally began to have some success staying sober. One day he had a toothache, and it got so bad, you know, we put it off and put it off, hoping it's going to go away, but it never does. Just get a toothache, just go to the dentist and get it taken care of, amen. If you imagine, if you get it put away for a week or so, guess what, in 2 weeks it's going to come back, so just go, learn a lesson, just go. So he went to the dentist, but in the past he had an experience with the medication that was given him for his pain, and the medication that was used to help numb his mouth so he could have his tooth worked on, and that it affected him the same way physically as a drink of alcohol did. And more than once in his life, it triggered a relapse back into alcoholism. So he sat in the dentist's chair that day, and he found himself in a dreaded situation. He had to explain to the dentist, who was a high-profile member of the local church where he belonged, that he was struggling with alcohol addiction, but he didn't want to be set back in his progress. So he didn't know what to do. He didn't know whether he wanted to bear the shame and tell the dentist take a chance on having a relapse. And he feared the judgment that the dentist was going to give him. But what happened? He decided he was going to tell the dentist because he wanted to remain sober, don't want to be set back in his progress. And so he told the dentist, and the dentist said this, "Don't worry, I know how to handle it. And by the way, maybe you should start coming to our AA meetings." And by that, he meant the AA meeting that he attended on a weekly basis. And that man later said this, "Letting go of the shame that I have associated with alcoholism and being honest with myself and being honest with God was the most crucial step in my journey to a full recovery." Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned a man who had a lot of financial problems. If you were here on Sunday evenings, you might remember that. And it turns out that this man finally got a new job, one that paid very well, and it required him to travel a lot. He was a traveling salesman, so to speak. The company policy was that he had to pay his own travel expenses, that he had to pay for his own airplane tickets, his own car rental, his own hotel room, his own food, so on and so on, his own dry cleaning. Then when he got back, he could turn in weekly expense reports for reimbursement. But remember from the story 2 weeks ago, all of his credit cards had been taken away. So he couldn't rent a car. He couldn't reserve a hotel room. He couldn't buy food. He couldn't do anything like that. He was such a credit risk that his bank wouldn't even give him a personal debit card. And they said, "You got to pay cash for everything." So he had to go to his new boss, and he had to tell her the whole story. And he was afraid that the boss's reaction might be something like this: "If you're that irresponsible, we don't want you working for us, you're fired." But instead, to his surprise, his boss made special arrangements for him with a company credit card to take care of his expenses as he went out and worked and traveled. You know, so many people go through life carrying a heavy load of shame on themselves. And they believe because of their sin that they've been struggling with, or perhaps some bad experience that they might have had in their younger days in their past, they're doomed to be a second-class citizen forever. The truth is, if you will just let go of your shame and be honest with yourself, be honest with God, and be honest with others about who you are, you can experience God's healing power in your life. That's what the woman in the story did. Mark 5, look at verse 33. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." Did you know what Jesus could have said to her? He could have said, "How dare you touch me? You're unclean. You don't even have a right to be here amongst all these people." He could have exposed her to public humiliation that day. But instead, he didn't do that. He elevated her to a position of honor. Notice what he told her in verse number 34. He says, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague." Listen, my friend, that's what Jesus Christ wants to do for you today. Amen. Go in peace and be freed from the suffering that you find yourself in. But you have to be willing to let go of your shame. You have to be willing to be open and honest about who you are and what you're struggling with. And he wants you to overcome whatever it is that troubles you. It doesn't matter what it is. He wants you to know there's no shame in being an overcomer. Amen. Let me illustrate it to you this way. You know, it's no coincidence that two large churches in America, one is named Willow Creek, and it's pastored by Bill Hybels, and one church called Saddleback by Rick Warren. Now, I don't recommend those churches. Their doctrine is not exactly the way ours is. But I want you to know this, that both of those pastors have stood before their congregation and very openly revealed their struggles in their personal life. They talked about honestly about their marital problems. They talked honestly about their own personal weaknesses in their life and their failures that they've experienced in their own Christian life. And what they've discovered when you stop trying to cover up and you stop trying to hide the truth and you openly confess your weaknesses and your sinfulness before God, you begin to experience new power to be an overcomer in your life. Let me put it this way to you this morning. Let go of the shame in your life. Just let go of the shame. And by the way, do you know what shame's cousin's name is? It's pride. And pride's strength is that it won't let you open up about the weakness or your sin in your life. Because we want people to think that we're above weaknesses, that we're above sinful things in our life. But listen, you're going to have to overcome that in your life. And don't kid yourself. People can tell by just looking at you that you're not above weakness. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because they look at themselves, and we can look at our own selves and say that I'm not above weakness. If I'm not above weakness or sin, surely you're not above weakness or sin as well. So be open and honest with yourself, with others, and with God about who you are, and let go of the shame of your sin. If you want to experience God's power in your life to create lasting change, you must let go of your own futile efforts. You must let go of your shame. And then notice very quickly, and then we'll go eat. You must let go of doubt. You must let go of doubt. The woman in today's story had faith that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment or his robe, that she would be healed. Do you ever wonder where she got this idea from? Where did she have this idea that if she just touched the hem of Jesus' garment that she would be healed? Do you think she got it from the Bible? Do you think she got it from some Old Testament passage somewhere? Is there a passage, some kind of promise in the Old Testament that says, if thou shalt touch the hem of Jesus' garment, you'll be healed? No, I'll tell you what, that is not the case. It's not in there. Not any of that is there, at least not that I know of. And I read the Bible through many, many times, and I haven't came across something like that. But understand this, she had faith, and she put all her faith in none other than this man by the name of Jesus. And she let go of whatever doubts she might have had. Think about it. This woman goes to the crowd, crawling, no doubt, finds the hem of Jesus' garment. No doubt she might have thought, "He's not going to heal me. I'm just a woman. He won't heal me. I'm ceremonially unclean. He's not going to heal me. There are too many other people that need healing." And by the way, he wasn't there to heal her that day. He was to heal the daughter of a very rich man that was there that day. She was a byproduct of that other healing. So whatever her doubts were, she let them go and acted on her faith in Christ. She left her house. She went looking for him. She found him walking along the road, surrounded by a very large crowd, and he was on his way into town to deal with the dying daughter of a important religious leader by the name of Jairus. And maybe when she got to where Jesus was, she began to have second thoughts. You say, well, how do you know that? I don't know, but you know what? I sometimes have second thoughts about things. Maybe she said, it's too late. He's not going to heal me now. I'm just a nobody. There are more important people that deserve this healing than me. You know, what I find to be true in so many people's lives is that they do not doubt God's ability to heal. No one's going to say, Pastor, God is not going to heal me. Or excuse me, they'll say, Pastor, God doesn't have the power to heal me. Not too many people are brazen enough to say something like that. But this is what they do say. They doubt God's willingness to heal them because they feel they're worthless or they're sinful or they're a second-class citizen. Even though this woman could have had many reasons just to get up and go back to her home, she let go of all her doubts. And she continued to press forward to Jesus, getting closer and closer and closer to Jesus. And when she was close enough to touch him, knowing that she might be discovered, knowing that she could be subjected to public humiliation, she let go of her doubt. She reached out by faith and touched the robe of Jesus Christ. And one touch is all that took, and the Bible said she was healed. You know, you may doubt this morning that you're worthy to experience God's power in your life. Let me help you. Let go of it. You may doubt that you have what it takes to enjoy the fullness of God's blessings on your life. Let go of it. You may doubt that God will not reach a terrible sinner like you. Let go of it. You may doubt that he'd ever be willing to heal you, whatever it affects you today. Let go of it. Let go of your doubt. Reach out by faith and touch the hem of his garment. Doesn't matter how far away he may seem to be. Doesn't matter how unimportant you may believe that you are in the grand scheme of things in this world, or what the rest of the crowd may say or think about you as you reach out. Let go of your doubts and reach out and touch him. Jesus said to this woman in verse 34, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. Let me conclude with this. If you really want to create lasting change in your life, you can't do it from the outside in. You have to do it from the inside out. And it takes an act of God. God can change you. Even the things that you cannot change yourself, those things that you have tried and been disappointed in, God can change them. When you let go and you reach out to Jesus, he will do for you what you cannot do for yourself or anybody else, by the way. For those things you can't change by your own strength, he'll give you the strength that you need. The shame that you believe is holding you back, he will wash it all away. The doubt that you struggle with, which most often boils down to simply this, doubting God's unending love for you. He can make that all disappear if you'll just reach out and touch him this morning. Remember at the beginning of the message, I said this principle four was the principle of letting go. Well, in actuality, that's not the truth. The actual principle number four is simply this, the principle of holding on. You must let go of those things that hold you back. You must let go of your own futile efforts. You can't do it on your own. You must let go of the shame that comes with those sinful acts and those things that are holding you back. You must let go of the doubts and hold on to Jesus Christ. And he'll give you the power to change your life forever and ever and ever. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, for this powerful and wonderful story here in Mark chapter number 5. Lord, I pray for the people that have gathered here this morning. Father, no doubt there are some, Father, that desires change in their life. But they have never learned this principle of letting go of some things, of their own futile efforts, of their own shame, of their own doubts, that they might hold on to Jesus. And Father, change comes from inside out, not outside in.